Well, it's good to be back. Well, kind of back. I remember preaching at Oak Park Community Church, and many of you folks were there. Hey, before I start my actual message, I want to just do a little endorsement. Not that I get anything out of this at all, but this is just hot off the press. It's a new book called Without Excuse, and it's called The Compelling Evidence for Creation. When we are being sold a bill of goods in our world that we came from some mortal slime out of the ground and everything comes from nothing, it's unbelievable. So this is a good book and I highly recommend it. I'm going to pass it around. You just want to take a picture of it or get the title or the author and have it in your own library. A good friend of mine did all the final proofreading. So every comma, every sentence, every note, he had to look at it. Name is Don Slinger. So fighting a little bit of an asthma situation, kind of a post-COVID thing, and the best deal I can drink is lemonade. So I don't know whoever put that over there, but thank you very much. And so today, by the way, this whole girls over here, all these girls, they could sing like you wouldn't believe. I mean, they really could belt it out, all of these over here. And then the littlest angel taking the offering plate. He missed a few givers over here, but he got that done. So, yeah. Yeah, amen. The second next generation. That's a good. And that's your church name, Generations Church. It's wonderful. Wonderful that you can meet in such a nice building. So, I want to talk about the topic of plans. Is there a plan? Okay, yeah, there you go. Is there a plan? Or are there many plans? And I would say there are many, many plans. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of breaking your word open and sharing it and the myriad of verses we're going to share today. I thank you, Lord, that before the foundation of the earth, you chose us to be your children. That's mind-boggling for us with small brains, but with the God of all knowledge and omniscience and omnipotence, he created the world and we are part of that creation. So thank you, Lord, that we're made unique in the image of God. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your word that is life to our soul. And may we be blessed by what you give all of us today. So Father, guide my every thought and word. And Lord, for your glory, change us to be more like you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Is there a plan? Yes, there is a plan. Moses said this, in the beginning, God created. And then Jesus, when he was with us, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then Saul the Pharisee is converted in Acts chapter 9, and without doubt, the champion of the Christian faith. And now Paul, years later, in Romans 8:28, which is my theme verse, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is like a neon light, this verse. Are there plans? That God has created many plans. And I'd like to just point out a few of them. One is the creation plan that you have in that book. God has a moral plan for all of us, a heavenly plan. He has covenants that he has given to the children of Israel and to us. There's a warfare plan in the Bible, how to battle the enemy. There is a family plan. There's a worship plan in Scripture. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's a stewardship plan. There's a holiness plan in the Bible. There's a rapture plan, a second coming plan. There's a paradise plan. There's an elder plan for the church. There are marriage plans. There is stewardship plans. There are mission plans. There's teaching plans. There's judgment day plans that God has and how he's going to unfold all of that. There's forgiveness, how to forgive people. That's a plan all of itself. There's leadership plans. There's missionary plans. So do you get my point? Yes, there are lots of plans. This is a declaration of one of the most calming, assuring, hopeful, amazing claims in all of scriptures. Yes, all things work together for good to those that love God. Can we really know, though, beyond a shadow of a doubt, about our own faith and about His will for our lives? Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. 1 John 5:13, he says, I wrote these things that you might know that you have eternal life. It's not arrogant to say, I know I'm going to heaven, because it has nothing to do with what I've done. It's all what He did on the cross. So I just cry out, Lord, save me. And He's the one that is the author and finisher. Jeremiah said, I know the plans, I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. There's just a little glimpse of the plans that God had for Jeremiah. There is a word in Romans 8:28. It's gnosko. It's a word that is about knowledge and knowing facts and information. That's in other portions of Scripture. The most comforting word that we can think of is that we can know somebody's love. We can know that we are saved. We can know where we're headed. We can know that we're on a plan and God has got His hands on us and His steps are ordered up for us. But in this text, the word is not gnosko. In this text, the word is oidomen. And that is a wonderful word. It means to comprehend and understand fully, to perceive deeply in our comprehension. And that happens not apart from the Holy Spirit of God. It happens as we open our heart to the Spirit of God, say, God, Spirit of God, teach me your word that I might know you. So question number one, can I really know God personally? Absolutely, yes. The whole revelation of God, you think about Old Testament, New Testament, all the Old Testament prophecies pointing to the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. And then number two, is life a series of random events and chance encounters, or some people call it fate, or does God really have a purpose and many plans for our lives? This text is taken out of Romans 8, and we all know that it's the verse that starts the chapter, Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then He promises us the Spirit's control. Are we in the hands of a wise and benevolent God who has a deep interest in our lives and guides and directs the events of our lives so that all things work together for His good and our glory, His glory and our good? Absolutely, yes. Verse 28, no verse in all the Bible claims more than that verse. It covers more real estate and time and events and circumstances and offers great hope and comfort for even the worst experiences of life. If that verse is true, then every cloud does have a silver lining of hope, and every event is capable of producing lasting good for believers. Because that's the caveat of this verse. All things work together for good to those who love God. To those who do not love God, that's a different story. We're going to talk about what Paul didn't say in a little while, but we're going to talk about, first of all, the sovereignty of God. That's number one. But so many people say, this isn't true. This can't be the will of God. What's so good about divorce? And what's so good about an untimely death? And what's so good about disaster or division? And others say, boy, I hope this is true. And if it's true, then I have hope beyond the worst things that happen in my life. And that's what I want to have. I want to have hope beyond the worst things that happen in my life. I love the beginning of this verse. We know that God is love. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, He chose His bride, and you're part of that bride, and I'm part of that bride, the body of Christ. He is omniscient, knows all things. So number one, God is sovereign and in control of everything. He sets up kings and kingdoms, right? So he brought you together as a body of Christ. So I love that phrase, we know. I don't know a lot of things. I don't know how things work so much. I'm not a mechanic, and I really, the older I get, the less I know, especially now with the technology that is going on, and I have no idea how it works, but I'm glad it works. I don't know how it works, the web and the cloud up there and all that kind of thing, but I like it that I can know some things that God wants me to know. Paul said when he was in the Philippian jail, after writing 1 Timothy to Paul, the pastor of the church there, Paul wrote this in the Philippian jail to Timothy. I know this will turn out to my deliverance. And he said in Philippians 1:9, we know if our earthly tent is destroyed, I'm sorry, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if this earthly house or tent is destroyed, we have a building in the heavenlies. Amen for that. We know that we are going to have a heavenly home. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him against that day. So it's really wonderful to know in the midst of a world that I don't know much about, all the technology that's happening. How did Paul know these things? Intellect and logic, that's true. But the revelation of God to him on the road to Damascus is the beginning of his comprehension. What an incredible journey through the revelation of God's word. You know, the Bible uses the term born again, and I know that you all use that phrase an awful lot. And when I was a kid, going to a different denominational church, my mom didn't want us to leave because I got saved with my brother Scott, and we wanted to go to a Baptist church or an evangelical church, and mom didn't want to split the family up. So she said, go ask the pastor of the church any of your questions. So I asked my pastor at the time, I was about 14 years of age. I had just gotten confirmed 3 months before that. And I said, Pastor, I only have one question. I said, how come we don't use the term or the phrase and believe in being born again here? Oh, he said to me, Larry, don't worry about it. He said, you were baptized, and you were born again when you were baptized. You became a child of God through baptism. Well, I did a lot of research, and I realized that wasn't true. I looked at every word in the Bible about baptism. Part of the Great Commission, that's true. Part of what we do in the church is a person is saved, and they are buried with Christ in baptism, raised in new life in Christ. But I did know this, that baptism does not save us. Nothing that we do gives us eternal life. It's what he did on the cross already. So he, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, understood the truth of God's word revealed to him. And this is the verse, is the gateway to all, that's why I love Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. This is the mysterious temple of God's foreordination, the term predestination or election. They're all in the scriptures. Matter of fact, the word predestination is given to us 4 times. Election, 32 times. The word chosen, if you've ever seen the series, by the way, The Chosen, as Jesus chose his disciples, you choose, we choose, I choose. So there's this predestination mystery, and then there's this foreordination mystery, and then there's also this revealing the revelation to us individually. God is infinite. He's all-powerful. He is omniscient. We were created in his image, created with this choice. I think of that phrase that Adam, death reigned from Adam to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We are created to choose. Now, the dynamic of all of that, how we choose and how God chose us. He chose me before I chose him, obviously, before the foundation of the world. But he works it all together. He created us. And so when Adam took that bite out of the apple, he made a choice based on his information and a little bit of his wife's sales pitch, so to speak, and then the forbidden fruit, and plunged humanity into all kinds of atrocities. The choice is the stuff of opportunity and disaster. Joshua said in Joshua 1:9, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's a choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. 79 times in the Bible, it shares the phrase, God directs our very steps. And the Bible says the steps of a righteous man are what? Ordered of the Lord. When I work at the companies I work for a company called Marketplace Chaplains out of Plano, Texas. And it's a chaplain service all over the country, all 50 states. Never even realized this thing was in existence at all. And in Canada and Mexico. And when I walk the floors of Anderson Plant or any of the other companies I work for, I say, Lord, just guide my steps. Who do you want me to talk to today? And I've got the privilege to talk to those people that are making the doors and the windows, extrusion plants, and just be available for them when their life falls apart. Talk to them about their marriage or their depression or anxiety or grief or loss or whatever it might be. We're there. They know who we are. We all wear these blue vests. And there we're called care partners. In other businesses, we're called chaplains, depending on the cultural fit. And so at Anderson, we're called care partners. And what a wonderful deal is to go, when I'm there, about 13, 15 hours a week, and just say, Lord, direct me to, and not, there's not one time that I've not even one. Or every time I go in there, there's somebody that God has put in my path and needs an encouragement. Listen, we have a choice to be obedient to the commandments of God and go where he wants us to go and do what he wants us to do, or sit back and just take it all by our own comprehension or intellect. We have a free will. But my free will is conditional on cause and God's control. He superintends the events and circumstances and the opened and closed door of our life. I am not free to live as I please in a free society. I can't go 90 miles an hour on the highway without consequence and maybe a fine. Except that, by the way, there's one place, all of you men, there's one place in Texas, if you want to bypass all those three big, huge cities in Texas, like, you know, Austin and all, and Dallas, Fort Worth, there's a highway that literally will, I couldn't believe it, it says 85 miles an hour. I said, honey, let's get over. And we go 85 miles without worrying about a ticket. But only in Texas. Everything is bigger in Texas. I'm greatly limited in my freedom by laws and codes and authority. And yet God exercises his miraculous deliverances and miracles and control over events in my life. God who gives me grace to make the right choices. I don't understand all of this. I don't understand God calling me before the foundation of the world and predestination and election. God chose me. But you know, you chose your bride, didn't you? And she was the exact right one, right? Yeah, thank you, men. And me too. I don't understand it all. So there is free will or free choice, and there is also God's providential working in our life. By the word providence, You know what it means? Before it happens. Pro, before, science or evidence or knowledge. He has knowledge before the event happens. But why? Because he's God and his wisdom is greater than ours. So in my flesh dwells no good thing. But I am what I am by the grace of God. They are both there. Romans 6 says this, or 8:6 says this. The mind controlled by the sinful nature is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. So where do we want to be? I want to talk about number 2, if it's up there. I'm not sure if it is or not. I guess not. Okay. I got a call from Christian last night at, 10:45, 11 o'clock. There he is. Yeah, you want to take that away? Oh, I don't know. There you go. Well, what do you know? So we know God is sovereign, and we're going to be at the point pretty soon that Paul doesn't say, okay? What he didn't say. All right, so I'm glad. Thank you very much. What a technology guy. I could have just hit the button, but probably erased everything. What does Paul not say? Number one, he said, this is not a statement that of God's dealing with all men in general. This text is clearly directed to those who love God. Make that very, very clear. This is addressed to believers, and that's precious to all of us. Because when tragedy strikes us, we say, why God? And we don't know why. We don't know why people get cancer, but I know that he's all loving and will turn this into his glory and my good in spite of that. Paul does not say all things are good. That's number 2. There's 4 things. Paul does not say all things are good. Otherwise, sin would be good, and there's so much in the world that is not good. War and hatred and pain and persecution and terrorism and all tragedy and depravity of all kinds, atrocities in Africa and sex slavery. That's not good. That's evil. But all things work together. Paul does not say that all things are good. None of those things I've just mentioned are good by themselves and of themselves. Number 3, Paul also does not say that all things of themselves can and do produce good things. He doesn't say that either. Nor does he say that all things working together produce good to all men, only to the people of God. And kind of a bonus, I found this a couple of days ago, and nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is directly doing anything evil. God never takes pleasure in evil or sin. The fall of the angels was a choice of Lucifer. Evil is never God's intention or born of God, but by evil people or demons who are bent on doing that evil thing. But yet, for God's people, that's you and me and his church, God often overrides the evil actions. And the classic example of this, if you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at just a Joseph himself, Genesis 39 to 43. His jealous brothers, you know the story, we've heard it many times. His jealous brothers plotted to kill him and sold him as a slave. And here's what Joseph says. God sent me before you to preserve life. You meant it for what? Evil. But God meant it for good. So the evil thing that his brothers had for their intention was the very thing God used to save the nation of Israel. Amazing. You meant evil, but God meant it for good. Now, my friends, that is quite a perspective on things that happen to us in our lives. And it happens to every single one of us. Here is a combination of evil deeds by sinful men accountable for the actions and the overriding will of God that fulfills his plans and his purpose William Culper said this, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-ending skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Someday, he will make it plain. Will he make it plain here? Maybe not. You might have questions about the goodness of God, but you will get your answers in heaven, if not before. You see, what he does say is this: all things benefit. The outcome is a good thing together for all of those who have responded to God's call, received his Son as Savior, and put their trust in him. All things work together for good to those that love God. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to those that believe. God is the one, by the way, that seeks us out. Isn't that true? That's right. He is the seeker. God is the one knocking on our soul, on our heart. It says in Romans 3:11, no man seeks after God. We all gone astray. We all go away from him. So if you find yourself seeking God, guess who's the one that's doing the wooing? It's the God. It's the Holy Spirit that's bringing you towards him. Because no one seeks after God. Luke 19:10, God seeks the lost. And then John 4:23, that says, Father seeks worshipers. God is working on our heart, bringing us to him. That's revival, by the way. That's the essence of revival, is that God is seeking his glory and people come into faith. You know, you've heard about the recent college campuses revivals, haven't you? I mean, in Asbury and other places and secular universities as well, people I talk to say it's happening on a campus in California. No, I'm not to judge revival. I want to see revival like everybody else does. Believers. Philippians 2:21 says, everyone seeks out his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Everyone seeks out his own interests. That's pretty selfish and pretty self-centered, and we certainly are. That's the essence of sin, is me. It's me. It's me. Listen, apart from the Father drawing us through the prompting of his Holy Spirit, no one can be saved. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:3, it says that he caused us to be born again. He's the one that quickened our dead spirit. God is knocking on our door, and yet few today are hearing. One of the signs of his coming is apostasy, and you probably know that, of falling away from the truth. Whether you realize this or not, but in 1999, Barna Research and Pew Research both had similar numbers, and it said basically that there's about 70 to 75% of Americans go to church or synagogue. Today, that's 28% in less than, a little bit more than 20 years difference in time. And so he draws us. He's knocking on our heart's door. My question is, do you love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is really the whole law and the prophets? Matthew 22 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I've got a neighbor, you've got a neighbor. We're supposed to witness to them. It's a long journey to witness to someone that has left the church a long time ago. You just keep on praying for your neighbors. The test of our love for God is during the adversity that we face and hits us right between the eyes. Kids get sick. We know we have a family member in our church, a wonderful missionary couple. working with kids, their first baby, what joy to come, and the birth of the child is right on time, but they knew inside the mother's womb that the baby had some heart defects. I don't know if you've ever heard of left heart syndrome. It's just unbelievable. It's half the heart works. The baby's born, he's already been through it. The size of his heart is like the size of a walnut. They've done surgery on him to make the blood flow to all the extremities with that only a half a heart. And yet they're so in love with that little baby boy who was born on November 19th. The test of our love is during the adversities that we face. Anybody can say they love God when in church, but what about when the tough days come? We are in a war. In the last 3 years, it's been totally unique in my lifetime. Even worse than the Vietnam protests, because now you have the enemy bringing lies into the culture that are immoral lies, those are being propagated in the public square, which was different than even during the Vietnam War. We are in a war zone, and that's why we need church. I need the fellowship of believers. I need to be taught. I need to be comforted. I need to give comfort. I need to encourage the men in my church. The temptations are greater than ever before with all the internet things that are happening and TikTok, which is a mess, and our children are being tempted every day. World, the flesh, and the devil. Life can be hard. Sickness, untimely deaths. I know friends of mine who've died of COVID. You see, the rain does fall on the just and the unjust. And the winds and the storms blow on our house. And who knows this spring if your house will be flooded with water. I don't know about you, but I'm concerned about that as well. Cancer attacks our bodies just like it attacks the body of an unbeliever. Adversity sometimes hardens and embitters some. It all depends on who or what we are trusting in. How do we react to the all things work together for good? The adversity works together for good because in that adversity, I learned to trust God. I've had the death of my family. I've got family issues that are going on and depression and other things that we face and relatives that are walking away from the church that they've grown up in, and it breaks your heart. But I like what it says in Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. That's my verse. So number four, do we believe in the providence of God, that he knows all things before it happens is really what it's all about? Are we warriors in this day? We are. We are warriors. Talk about the providence of God. Do you remember when Lazarus was sick and Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to come and make sure that he would not die and they would heal him? Just come and touch him and he'll be healed. Remember that? This was a providential delay. Jesus knew what he was doing. He wanted to show the crowd or the world or the family that God is more interested in not healing, but resurrecting. And so you know the story that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead after being dead for 4 days. The test of our belief in the providence of God is what we do in the hard times. God, I know you know about what I'm going through, and you'll give me the strength to carry it through. And Paul is no fair weather soldier. He is not. He was beaten and imprisoned and scourged and shipwrecked, and faced trials of all kinds. What if Paul would have quit, who was saved on the road to Damascus, of course, He became the apostle to the Gentiles. We're in a war. And I want to just share with you, by way of illustration, what happened historically in the Revolutionary War. If you know Thomas Paine, or you know about American history, Thomas Paine wrote this paragraph when the battle for New York was just about over, which would have been probably the end of the Revolutionary War. And he rallied the troops and he shared this. And we need to look at this in a spiritual war, but think about what this man did, because it turned the tide of the war. His few words rallied the troops and rallied people who had went AWOL and had deserted the army, because it was really voluntary. Here's what he said. He said, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now deserves the love and the thanks of men and women. Tyranny like hell is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value." Think about that. Our country, sweet land of liberty. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. And those few words turned the tide of the war, and it was the charge of the victory over England. The test of our belief in the providence of God is, what do we do when the hard things come? And then finally, number five, if it's, I guess it's not up there anymore. Maybe it is. Oh, it is up there. Okay. The key to this whole thing is this little word, together. It's really the Greek word synergy. You know what that means? It's just the combination of all of them together. That's what it is. One of the most important words in this text, it has great promises. By themselves, they may look bleak, but because of God's providence, all these things work together for good. Let me illustrate it by an Olympic rowing team. Keep that in your mind. The long boat, you know, with the oars in the water, and the guy in the front or the gal in the front is barking out the commands, and they all have their oars. And if you had a command that says, "Do the best you can, folks. Let's get going," that would be exactly failure. But the guy that's in the front or the gal that's in the front barking the orders, the whole point is that even on the tilt of the oar itself, every oar in the water at the same time, at the exact same time, and your legs work together and your arms work together. And the whole picture of an Olympic team winning the gold medal is that every single person is doing their job together at the very same time, in its technical detail. That's the strategy. And if it works, you win the gold medal. And if we work together and do our part in the rowing team of the boat of the church, then what's going to happen? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a picture of the church. Paul said to Timothy, and after this, writing this book, Paul was executed, beheaded for his faith after he wrote this. He said to Timothy, "Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The enemy wants to destroy our church, your church, my church, but I'm going to have nothing to do with it. I'm going to be there at prayer meeting. I'm going to be there at Awana Club. I'm going to be there at church on Sunday and the men's ministry, working together for good. I love this verse. Like a football team, everybody knows what they're going to do. I love watching all the tournaments in March. Don't you? I mean, I don't know if you're a sports person or not, But you know, there's so much to be learned in sports about life, is that you pull together, you know, you do your job, you don't quit, you don't give up, you're working, you're doing all of your things together. As we are, in a sense, like a team, everybody pulling together, working together. Yes, all things do work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. All of us united and ready. When there's a need, you can count on me. I'll be there. I want to close today with a little emphasis on the U in the alphabet, okay? The U in Jesus, there's a U. Before you were thought of or time had begun, God stuck you in the name of his son. And each time you pray, you'll see it's true. You can't spell Jesus and not include you. You're a pretty big part of his wonderful name. For you, he was born. That's why he came. And his great love for you is the reason he died. It takes you to spell crucified. It's thrilling and splendidly grand. He rose from the dead with you in his plan. The stone split away, the gold trumpet blew. This word resurrection is spelled with a U. And when Jesus left earth at his upward ascension, he felt there was one thing he just had to mention. Go into all the world and tell them it's true. I love them all just like I love you. So many great people are spelled with a U, so don't they have a right to know Jesus too? It all depends now on what you will do. He'd like them to know, but it all starts with you. You've got neighbors, you've got loved ones. Give them a book. Do what you can to open the door of their heart to the gospel. Every single one of us rowing together with a gold medal that will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for this church and for the joy that seems evident with the children and the adults and the worship. I pray you'd bless Vince with a wonderful, restful time away. Bring him back refreshed. Thank you for your church, the called out body of believers to worship you and to glorify you. And you've promised that everything that happens in our life is for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. I heard